today, we are talking about doing what we know. In this section that begins in verse 19, as we talked about last time, that there is a big difference between knowing and doing. And James here is emphasizing to us that it's not enough for us just simply to know God's Word, but we need to be acting it out and doing it. And one of the things that that Tommy said, and I pointed out to you that I like this, because I think it's just such a great analogy, that he says, thinking we can become what God wants simply by knowing His Word is like reading a book on exercise in order to get in shape. And I think that's true. You know, we it's not enough just to read it and say, oh yeah, I read that and I know it, but we have to actually do it. And we talk about the two parables that that we mentioned, the wise and the foolish builders, and the parable of the sower, that Jesus emphasizes that very same principle. And as we said, we see James echoing his older brother in the way he's teaching on these same things. That again, the importance comes, and the blessings, he say, come when we're doing the things, not just in the knowing of them. We pointed out John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, the same thing. As he expressed them, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So the blessings come in the doing, not just in the knowing of those things. So this morning is this part of it. Let's talk about this parable. I just refer to it as a parable that James gives us on this same thing, beginning in verse 23. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he talks about the person who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And so, as James, in a sense, this is like a parable, so to speak, talking about the one who listens to God's word but doesn't do it. He likens to a person who goes up to a mirror, looks at themselves, and then walks away, and he says, immediately forgets what they look like. Okay? Now, you know, I think we like to kind of look at this and say, well, it's just talking about, you know, I go up and I look in the mirror to see if everything's where it's supposed to be. You know, I just got finished eating, do I got some mayonnaise on my lip here or something, you know, that I'm going to fix myself. But I don't think that's really what he's saying here. Notice what he says, that he looks into the mirror, okay, and he walks away and forgets what he looks like. Now, can you just imagine somebody forgetting what they look like? Just after having looked in a mirror. And then walking away and completely forgetting what they look like. I think all of us, you know, some of us, you know, we don't like to look in the mirror because I know what I look like, you see. Right? But just thinking of the idea of someone having the capacity to completely forget what they look like, having just looked in the mirror. We would think about that and go, well, that's ridiculous. You know, how can anybody do that? How ridiculous is that? And I think that's very how ridiculous is it for somebody to read God's Word and know what it says and not do what it says? It's just as ridiculous for that person to do that as it would be for a person to look at themselves in the mirror and walk away and forget what they look like. I think that's his point. Okay? That we don't understand, you see, how useless that really is. In other words, what was the point of looking at yourself in the mirror if you're going to walk away and not remember what you look like? There's no point in it. Neither is there any point in looking at and knowing what God's Word says and then not doing what it says. Right? And then he compares that to the other person who does what? The man who looks intently, okay, intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. So this particular man looks into that perfect law, he says. He continues to do this. Continues to do what? Continues to look into it. So it's not a one-time, it's not a casual kind of a glance at it, but it is a continual looking into or studying, searching God's Word. So he continues to do this, okay? Not forgetting what he has heard or learned. Not only does he not forget it, but what? He's actually doing it, he said. He's actually following through and doing or acting upon what he has learned from God's Word. He says, that man will be blessed, okay, in what he does. So again, the emphasis here is that the blessings come not in the knowing, but in the doing. Okay? That it is a matter of, and again, it's not just a one-time gathering of information, but he's emphasizing here the continual gathering. He continues to do this, continues to look intently into the Word. So again, it takes out all of those ideas of, you know, I'm just kind of reading through the Bible here, casually reading it like it's a novel that we want to, you know, but it's the idea is looking into it, studying, searching. Okay? And even that is not enough, is it? We can diligently search the Scriptures all day, every day, and learn everything that it says in there. And if that's all we do with it, then we're like the person who walks up and looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he says. Okay? The importance is to act upon what we learn. Okay? Now, any thoughts or comments on that part of it at all?
Russ, I think one idea, too, conveyed from that is that knowledge of its own is worthless.
Yeah.
I mean, it's because people in that day, just like the other people today, you and I know that sometimes people in academia really like the paper on the wall, but that doesn't mean a thing if you really need help. I mean, you can go to somebody that may not have a paper on the wall. Man, they may be the guy for you or the lady for you. And I think in this case, especially in that time of Gnosticism, the special knowledge and things that people try to ascertain. I've had people send me books about the numeric code that exists in the Bible. And I'm thinking, even if that existed, which I don't really believe it does, but even if it did, what does it tell you in the end if you don't do what God obviously tells you to do? I had somebody ask me last night, you know, are these the end times? You know, we studied Revelation. And the Bible tells us clearly, these are the last days. I can't tell you when the last day is, but I can tell you people don't know when it's going to be. It's just going to be here. It's coming. And so I told my brother, you know, it's not on the day of judgment, it's not going to be some secret element that we miss in between the sentences of the Bible that's going to get us. If we fail to make it to eternity, it's going to be because something obvious and bold we rejected. And I think in James' case, all he's saying is you can study your heart out, but if you won't live it, it's not going to do what God intends for it to do. It's worth it.
I
just want to
check
I picked up a phrase years and years ago. I don't know, remember where I picked it up at, but I think it's exactly true. It's that idea that there are some people out here who are educated beyond their intelligence. And I think that's true. You know, as you say, you know, you have all kinds of degrees and education and everything else, but if you don't know how to use it and you don't have wisdom to apply it, then what good is it? You may as well go and look at yourself in the mirror and turn around and walk away and forget what you look like. It doesn't do you any good if you're not acting upon it, you see. And a lot of people have a lot of knowledge. I know people that can quote scripture, just rattle it off, you know, boom, boom. But then you look at their life and you're going, there's a disconnect here, okay? Because you know a lot about what the Bible says, but I don't see you living a whole lot of it, you see. And that's what James is talking about here, you see.
And I would like to say on that very thing concerning education, every teacher said you can have PhD, but if you don't have GOP.
That's right. Exactly right. All that intelligence isn't going to get you much. You know, again, the emphasis is on the doing, not just on the knowing. But let's take a little bit of a sidetrack here for a moment. Won't charge anything extra for this, okay? You get this same prize for your Bible class this morning. Let's talk about this discussion on the law of liberty that he mentions here, okay? Notice that he says in verse 25, the man who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, okay, or the law of liberty. And James, in this letter that he writes on wisdom, he's gonna mention some different laws here. So what I want to do is just take a moment and let's make sure we understand what he's talking about in all of this. In this particular verse here, verse 25, he speaks of this law of liberty or this perfect law that gives freedom, same thing. And that law is referring to what? It's the law of Christ. Okay. If you go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, there it's called the law of Christ. All right. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 is called the law of the Spirit of life. But it's referring to the same law. In chapter 2 of James, in verse 8, he refers to the royal law. He uses that term, okay? The royal law. And he identifies that law as being what? What's the royal law? Turn over to chapter 2, verse 8. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? He clearly identifies that as being the royal law there. In chapter 2, 9 through 11, he speaks of the law, okay, which there is referring to the law of Moses. All right? So, again, just want to make sure as we read these different statements that he's making, he's talking about law here. Well, one he calls it the law of liberty, another the royal law, the other the law. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about, again, the law of Christ, the royal law, which is part of the law of Christ, is it not? You say? And then also the law of Moses. And here's the thing to think about with this. Each type of law, okay, refers to how God deals with His people. Whether you're talking about the Israelites under the Mosaic law, or whether you're talking about Christians under the law of Christ, that's how God deals with His people in relationship. In other words, and we've talked about, you know, extensively the different ideas of the law that God gave. Remember in our previous study we were talking about the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and God gave them that law when? When did He give them that law? Anybody remember from that study? Do what? He gave it to them after He brought them out of bondage, not before. In other words, it was not where God said, okay, listen up, Israelites, here's what I'm going to do. If you will start following these laws, then I will bring you out of bondage in Egypt. No. He brought them out of bondage in Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and says, okay, now here's the law. And what was the purpose of that law? God said to them, look, I want to live in relationship with you. I'm paraphrasing God here, okay? You understand that, all right? I want to live in relationship with you, and here's how that relationship needs to work. Right? So God gave them the law that sustains the relationship. Jesus Christ came along, and what happened? Same thing. Okay? When did the law of Christ come into effect? Before or after? After what? After the crucifixion. Which means it came into effect in terms of us when? Before or after we were saved? The answer to that is actually it came into effect at that moment. Quick question. Okay? Alright? It came into effect the moment we were saved. God sent His Son, but that law came into effect while we were still sinners, or in bondage to sin. Just like the Israelites. Okay? While we were still in bondage to sin, Jesus died for us. Okay? And that law, the law of Christ, then tells us of the relationship that God has with us and how to live in relationship with Him under that law. The difference between that law, the law of liberty, and the law of Moses, okay, which is referred to as also the law of sin and death, the difference is what? The law of Moses. Right? And that law, what it accomplished was just simply to make us aware of our sinfulness. It did not remove sin. Okay? But the law of Christ, referred to as the law of liberty, because it actually takes away our sins. Okay? But in order to be a part of that law, what does one have to do? You have to obey it. Okay? You got to obey it. You can't just know it. You have to obey it. And I think that's part of James's point here. If you look intently into the perfect law of liberty and continue to look intently into it, okay? And doing what it says, that's where the blessings come. Okay? It is designed by God to bring us and to make us free from our sins. Okay? But it will not do so if we do not follow it. Okay? Not if we just simply know it. But we have to follow that law and keep it. Alright? The law of liberty, that is the law of Christ, has standards that we are to live by. If we are to benefit from that law, so we need to resolve to change our behavior as we find need to in that law. So as we look intently into the law of liberty and we see that there are things there that don't match with our lives and the way that we're living our lives, we need to change those things. Right? Because if we don't change them, then we will not be living in obedience to that law. We may know it, but we're not doing it. Okay. And again, part of the emphasis is it's not just for a short time, but James emphasizes us persevering to follow that law. In other words, to live it in our lives. Okay? Now, understand this. He refers to the law as being the what kind of law of liberty? The perfect law. Okay? And we need to understand one more thing. The law is perfect. We are not. Okay? We're not going to be perfect. But we cannot use that imperfection as an excuse to violate the law. You see? Which oftentimes people say, well, nobody's perfect, as an excuse to continue doing what they're doing. No. If that's what you're doing, then you are not looking intently into the perfect law that gives liberty. You see? And doing what it says. Right. Any thoughts or comments on any of that part? Again, told you, won't charge any extra for that this morning. Anybody? All right, let's go back to then being blessed by doing. And let's talk about a couple of other things here, okay? You know, here's a thought for you. Just contemplate this for a moment. And one of the things that Tommy mentioned that I just kind of like this question or this thought process. He says, if you're not being blessed, ask yourself if you're doing what you know. Okay? If you're not being blessed, ask yourself if you're doing what you know. What was it that James said? The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives liberty and continues to do this, not forgetting, say, but doing it, what does he say? He will be blessed in what he does. So is it reasonable then to conclude, if I'm not being blessed, then perhaps it's because I'm not doing what I need to be doing? Right. Any thoughts on that?
I think sometimes people, I've heard an awful lot, and probably at some point in my life dealt myself, that, you know, I tried and it didn't work.
Okay.
So the problem must not be me. Maybe it's what I was trying to do. And I've heard people talk about Christianity in that line. You know, I tried the Christian thing and I couldn't do it, or I tried and it didn't work for me. But when you tell anybody that they need to love their enemy, or you need to forgive people who have greatly wronged you. I can't do that. Well, maybe you won't do it, but you certainly can do it. And it's not God's word or His will that's the problem.
Right.
You know, our hearts get in the way and our heads get in the way. And I think sometimes, you know, that's one of the things James is trying to convey to these folks. You know, don't blame God when your efforts are less than what they need to be.
He wasn't even in our class a few weeks ago when we were talking about that part.
Oh.
But, okay, he's a preacher, though, so we'll take credit away from him a little bit. But you're exactly right, and that's part of the thing we're talking about. Again, you know, James talks about the whole idea of, you know, don't when you're doing something wrong, when you're sinning, don't blame God for it. You know, we need to accept responsibility for that. And the other part of this, though, is that we have to understand, and there's a whole lot of folks out here, these preachers that are preaching the health and wealth doctrine, you know, gospel, that, you know, if you just give your life to God, then you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, He's going to bless you and give you all kinds of money, you'll be rich and blah, blah, blah. You know, that's not what James is talking about here. You see? Again, go back to the context that we've been studying all along through this. What is James's general purpose in this letter? Remember who it's written to. Anybody recall? Who are we talking about? He's written this letter to what is referred to as the dispossessed among them, right? Which, as we've said, is us. People who are on the fringe of society. And as we've said all along, we as Christians today are getting pushed further and further out to the fringes, you see? And so the whole point is, how do we as God's people today live on the fringes of society and still be faithful to God? And He offers this wisdom to help us. He says, look, you need to, first of all, you want to survive this you see, with your faith intact, you need to be looking intently into God's Word. Because you're not going to find what you need from the wisdom of the world. And secondly, you need to not only look intently into it, but you need to be doing it. Do what it says. And when you do that, you're going to be blessed. Blessed how? As you try each day to live as dispossessed people on the fringes of society. Does that mean God's going to take away all the struggles and hardships? Nope, I can't find that promise anywhere in the Bible. In fact, Jesus promised just the opposite, didn't he, as we've said before. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Why? For I have overcome the world. And I think that's what James is referring to here. We find the blessings to be able to deal with the stuff we got to deal with in this life because we're doing what God wants us to be doing. Okay? We're blessed in what we do in trying to live our lives as God's people if we follow His Word. Those blessings don't have anything to do directly with it. We're going to get our bank account, suddenly we're going to have a windfall and He's going to make us rich, or we're going to get a new car, or, you know, all the other things that so many people think of when they think of God's blessings. Right? He's talking about being able to live and steer and maneuver ourselves in this life with God's power. Now, there are three specific examples that James gives next. Okay, that talk about, you know, knowing and doing and the importance of that. Okay, in this next section here, beginning in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Okay? So, you know, in this first example here of knowing and doing, he's talking about learning to keep our tongue. Alright? The person who does not keep his tongue has worthless religion, James says. Okay? Why so? What makes that religion worthless if we can't keep a rein on our tongue? Well, I think at least in part, anything else that that person does in the name of religion is tainted or ruined, okay, by the things that they say and the way that they don't keep their tongue. He goes on to say, really, this person is deceiving himself and thinking that he's okay with God. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then you listen to their speech, and does their speech say otherwise? Okay?
You know, every time we are living in, I'm constantly through some things that I'm does it all to be cured. The life only gets fine. And I think it bothers me. I don't know why it does me more than others. But I just wish good people get a grip. But there's some things you just can't control.
And you know, that particular issue, I think, is one that is pushing Christianity faster and further out to the fringes of our society. There's an aggressive movement to do that, to silence Christianity, because it stands against that kind of behavior. You see?
And that's... I'm not going to read what I know is right. And if someone challenges me on it, I'll keep the book.
That's right. And that's what we all have.
Book, so I can show them. And I ain't got to go all the way over to Genesis chapter 10.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the fact is, and the truth is that, you know, God's made it very plain as to where he stands with that and where his people need to stand with it. The problem is there's always been throughout the history, people don't want to listen to God's word, and that's, you know. But again, we as his people today, you know, we've got to decide. We're not only going to know what it says, but we're going to do what it says. We can't be doing this, I know what the Bible says, but. You say, and trying to find exceptions and all those kinds of things, and you know, in doing what it says.
In verse 26, it says, "If anyone thinks he is religious,"
right,
and then goes on, and just like what, you know, Brother Ray talked about, a lot of people who advocate those kinds of ideas, they say it from a sense, well, that's just faith, and God loves people, and they, you know, they pull all these things out of there. Now, just like you said, if you read what God says about it, you have a hard time going that direction, because he says exactly the opposite in reference to that behavior. You know, he says it's wrong. But I think the concept is that if anyone thinks he's religious, if you think you have a relationship with God, but this is the way you act, you are absolutely wrong in that. And I think there's a lot of people in this world who don't read their Bibles, maybe because they don't want to, or maybe because they're afraid of what they'll find. But they push God's will away, and then they say, well, I'm living that religious life. I show up all the time. I do these things. We've got brethren in the church who will come in, and they will say things, and you'll simply show them in Scripture something that's very obvious, very plain, and then they'll it's almost as if it's not there to them.
Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but...
That's it. They feel very right in what they do.
Yeah, but understand this. You know, listen, look at what James is focusing on. This first example has to do with what? How to talk. See? And yet, how many times we look at ourselves, we look at someone else, okay, Lonnie, and we go, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I don't rob people. I don't kill people, and so on and so forth. And we think because we don't do these really bad things, and we go to church, that we're okay. What is he emphasizing here? He does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Okay? And yet, how many times do we hear gossip in the church? And slander. And ridicule. And things of that nature, where otherwise good Christians have rendered their faith useless. And yet we don't think anything of that. Okay. So in other words, James is not saying here anyone who goes out and kills people or robs people, you say, or exploits people, their religion is worthless. He says, if you don't watch how you talk, your religion is worthless. Okay? So, how important is it? We go, hey, look, I go to church every Sunday. Every time doors are open, I'm there. And I give of my means. And I pray to God and I worship Him. I get down on my knees every night before I go to bed. And I thank Him that I'm not like all those other blah, 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 blah people. What am I just doing? religion worthless. Not because I'm out here robbing and killing, but because I can't keep my tongue the way it's supposed to be. See? With things that we oftentimes we don't even think twice about.
Did you hear Sister So-and-so what she did the other day?
Oh, I heard Brother So-and-so was over.
You know what he was the other day?
We're talking about this. First print, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I imagine, you know, people, for some reason, they look like they enjoy that kind of...
Sometimes they
that,
do,
that,
yeah.
That negative talk. And that's why James is so critical of us and the way he talks. You know, some of us don't know how to talk to anybody. You know?
Yeah.
Then what James said, you got cussing and slaying, and then you won't worship God with your lips.
Oh yeah.
How do you do that?
And we're gonna he's gonna have more to say in chapter 3 and 4, you know, about the use of the tongue, but if you just stop and consider what he's saying just in this verse, look over, we're gonna finish up here, we're gonna run out of time here in just a moment, so I wanna give you a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians 5, okay, and verse 11, okay, starting verse 9, he says, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, okay, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Okay? Are we all straight on what he's talking about here? Anybody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a brother or a sister in Christ, he says, you don't associate with anyone who calls themselves a brother but is sexually immoral. The word there is in the original language is a fornicator. It's porneo in the Greek language, okay? Anyone who is a fornicator. Don't associate with them. We go, oh, that's not me. I know better than that. Okay? How many Christians are doing that? Okay? We won't go there right now. How about those who are greedy? Don't associate with them. Anyone who is an idolater, we go, oh, I got that. Remember, we just had a study on idolatry, right? No, I don't have a problem with idolatry. How about a slanderer? Stuck right in there with a list of things like fornication, okay, and greed and so forth. A drunkard or a swindler, a thief in other words. And slander, that which we do with our mouth, is put right in there with these other things. And he's saying, look at what he says, with such a man, do not even eat. So, again, how important is it for us to pay attention to how we use our tongue? And why is it that James is saying here, look, you render your religion worthless if you don't keep a rein on your tongue. Okay? Look over in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, again, same word, pornographers, he says, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders. That's a pretty heavy list of folks there, right? Okay? Thieves, or greedy, nor drunkards, nor, there it is again. Slanderers. Stuck right in there with all these others. Big sins that we go, oh, I stay away from that stuff. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. in verse 20, he says, I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. You see, again, I think it's really easy for us as Christians to look at the big sins and to feel good about our religion because we don't do those things and not really realize that we're just as bad as they are if we don't keep a rein on our tongue. That's what James is talking about. Everything else you do for the Lord is rendered worthless, he says. If you don't keep a rein on your tongue. So that's his first example. We're out of time. We're going to look at the other two examples next week. But I encourage you to read through here and kind of look at what he's talking about here about us taking care of widows and orphans. Okay? Thank you all very much.
Thank you.